Good afternoon. We are going to read in different passages in the Word of God, and my exercise before the Lord to speak about loving the Lord. We know that He loves us, but I would like to speak about our love towards the Lord, the love that we show to Him. And first of all, we are going to read in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We are going to read there verse number 18 and 19. So 1 John chapter 4, we are going to read verses 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment or punishment or penalty. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Notice the contrast that is presented in verse number 18 and verse number 19. It's saying here there is no fear in love. So we don't love Him because we are afraid of Him. The motivation of our love towards Him is not because we are afraid that we are going to be punished somehow if we don't love Him. So love is because He first loved us. So we are going to go back to that for a moment later on. But let's go to the Song of Solomon now. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And let's read verse number 9. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and we are going to read in verse number 9. It's a question here. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? And then there is a description of the beloved that is the answer of the Shulamite. And in verse number 16, towards the end, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. Everything about him, any angle that you consider of his person, everything is lovely. So we are going to go now to in John chapter 14 and verse 15, and we are going to stop the reading there for a moment to try to develop a few thoughts before. John chapter 14 and verse number 15. A very short verse. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And that will be enough for the moment, and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of His precious word. Those of us who are parents, we want our children to love us. Not because they are afraid of us. We don't want them to see, well, if I don't say that I love my father, he's going to punish me. We don't want our children to approach us with fear. We want them to respond with love. We want them to obey us and to follow what we try to say for them. Not because they are looking at us like a monster that is going to shame them and is going to punish them if they don't do what is right. We know that the motivation of the love should be because we love them. Because they could see evidence of our love towards them. And the natural response that it should come from their hearts, we hope so, it should be, I love my father, my mother, because they love me. Their love is so clear, so intense towards me, that I don't want to do anything else but loving them because they love me. Many people have that wrong idea in the same sense about the Lord. Many people speak about a God or a Lord that is all the time looking at us, expecting for us to have a failure, to punish us. And we believe in biblical discipline. We believe that a loving God disciplines their children. But we need to understand that the basic characteristic of God is that He is love. And when we are disciplined by Him, that is part of His love towards us. But again, the point is that we need to come to an understanding. My motivation to serve Him, my motivation to follow Him, my motivation in the local assembly, in my personal life, in every aspect of what I do, should not be that I'm afraid that the Lord or someone in the name of the Lord is going to come just to try to force me or to correct me. That is fear. And 1 John is making that point very clear, as we were looking there a few minutes ago. He's saying that the perfect love has no fear. And even if we know that we need to be corrected, we know that it's because of our own good. And it's being done because they love us. By the way, the father that loves the children disciplines them, but in a way that is going to be according, of course, to what happens and according to the desire to see the correction in them. So we love him. And then 1 John chapter 4 says also in verse number 19, we loved him because he first loved us. We could have spent hours trying to bring this ministry or all what we have been listening to during the conference and try to motivate us to follow the Lord closer, to go to the meeting, to do what is right, to share the gospel, to get away from sin, to get away from the world. We can do that, and we should, and we have to. But remember this, nothing of this is going to work out in your life or my life if I am not completely captivated by the person of the Lord. If I am not completely surrendered to a person that has shown his love for me in such a way that the natural, the only response that I might have is to love him back. And then because of my love will be the real motivation of everything that I do for him. A rhetorical question here. Do you love him? I'm sure that in your heart you are saying, I do. Now, how can we show, how can we measure our love for the Lord? Many people think that loving God is about singing. We can show it by singing, of course. There are beautiful hymns. Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the treasures, the world I resign. My precious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. We got so many lovely hymns that think about the love that we have for him. But you know what the scripture says? We have read that passage in John chapter 14. The Lord himself, listen to this, the Lord himself explained to us the way in which he can see if you love him. If I love him, he said, if you love me, sing very loud. No, he didn't say that. Nothing wrong with singing loud. I like it. But you know what he said? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the standard by which the Lord measured your love and my love toward him. In other words, it is impossible to say that we love him and we are not willing and prepared to obey his commandments, what he has said. And so people might be thinking, well, what are you talking about commandments? Are we going back to the Ten Commandments? Are we going back to the Old Testament law? I think that the Word of God has a very clear distinction between what was the position of Israel in the Old Testament and what is the position of the church in this time of grace in which we live. All the scripture is for our well-being. All the Word of God is the Word of God, and we need to read it. We enjoy the Old Testament. We love the Old Testament. That presents to us so many figures, so many shadows, so many pictures about the Lord and Savior. But we are very clear that we, as believers in this age of the church, We believe very firmly that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he said these words, "It is finished." And the answer from heaven was to rend the veil in the Holy of the Holies. All the shadows were left behind. All the pictures and illustrations and types of the offerings and the Feast of Jehovah and all the vessels in the temple and the tabernacle, all the material, they found the fulfillment in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm saying this very carefully because when we travel, we observe things that happen in other places and even sometimes here as well. And there is a trend in some places of trying to tell the believer that we need to go back and keep the Sabbath, to give tithe, and to try to follow things that are connected to the law of the Old Testament, like Messianic Judaism and so on. And I listen in some places, people, when they speak of the Lord Jesus, using the Hebrew name Yeshua, and they say Shabbat Shalom to the other believers and so on. I don't know if you have heard that. I have, and a lot. And when you try to dig a little bit into what is in the mind of those people, even though they say, we need to go back to the Old Testament, we need to keep the law of the Old Testament, we need to keep the Sabbath, and we need to do this and that. If you ever find anything like that, remember this, that the Lord Jesus fulfilled everything. And we go back to the Old Testament, not looking for something that we need to apply now in our daily life. I'm talking about all these ritualisms and ceremonies and all these things that were given to the nation of Israel. And now we have something much better. They have the shadow. We have the custom. They have the time. We got the Lord Jesus Christ. So might the Lord help us to be grounded in this. So it's not about the commandment of the law that the Lord Jesus made when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Once again, we don't reject the Word of God. We read it, we love it, we study it, but we consider them in the proper dimension. There are so many sins that can be brought into our life, into the assembly, when we try to go the other way. But then the commandments of the Lord, that refers to the full revelation of His Word. And when we come to our Christian life, when we come to the local church life, then we need to go, of course, to the New Testament. Look, I have enjoyed for a few couple of months reading the book of Proverbs every day. That's the Old Testament, but you have so much in there. We need you to do that. But once again, if you want to see the guidelines, what God expects for the local church, we need to come to the New Testament. And then you find that it's a real blessing in there. So if you love me, keep my commandments. I will go back to that in a moment. But obedience, as I said before, is the way in which the Lord wants to see that we love Him. Once again, for us who are parents, or for those who are children. If a child said to the parent, I love you, Father, say, oh, that's great. Can you go and wash dishes? No. Don't worry about that. I love you. I don't need to do anything to show you that I love you. Okay, could you please help me to vacuum the carpet there? No, Father. I don't need to do anything to show you that I love you. Yes, believe me. I said that I love you. You say that you love me, and you don't want to obey me? That is not love. And we can apply that to us, of course, as husband and wife, and that is another area of work that I'm not going to go into. But we need to know His commandments to obey them. There is no other way. How can you know what the Lord wants us to do in my Christian life, in my local church life, and so on, if we don't know them? And how can we know them? By reading His Word, by studying His Word. I want to hear for a moment something very important that has been mentioned even yesterday. Our convictions in regard to the Word of God. Our convictions in regard to what the Lord wants us to do in our lives. But I will go there
Again, I just want to mention again something about the Song of Solomon chapter 5. That is a beautiful section. You see that we were reading at the beginning a question that was presented to the Shulamite, to that lady. The question was, what is your beloved more than any other beloved? What is so great about him? Why is him so special? Why are you so eagerly looking for him? There are many other men around. If you can't find that one, just find another one. Don't worry anymore. What is your beloved more than any other beloved? That Shulamite had an answer for that. You want to know what my beloved is? And then you read the following verses, and you will see something here. She had a very specific description of his beloved. And when he speaks about physical parts, like the hands and the feet and the mouth, he's not only referring to the physical members of the body. His mouth is beautiful. Everything that he says is beautiful. His hands are perfect, because everything that he does is perfect. And everything that is connected to him, at the end, she ran out of words. She can't find anything else to say. I imagine he asked her a big sigh. He is altogether lovely. Everything. It's like the Shulamite is saying, I could go on and on and on. I could describe more about him. I could tell you more about his perfection, but I just want to summarize everything with this idea. He is altogether lovely. He is precious. To those who love him, he is precious. A question, how did she know that? Because she had spent time in his presence. Because she had been close to him. She has spent the time with him, listening unto him, observing him, contemplating him. So what she was saying here was not the result of just an opinion. It wasn't something that she just found out on the internet. She didn't ask you, what can you give me about my AI? What can you give me about a handsome man? To make a description, she just presented something that came from her heart completely. No, this is my beloved. She loved him because she had spent time in his presence. I'm completely sure that if we could value our time with the Lord. And by the way, I know that we are in the presence of the Lord all the time, continually. But we cannot underestimate and we cannot forget the importance of having a private time with the Lord. And I believe that is something that all of us could do more. How much time do you give to be alone with the Lord? I'm not talking only about coming to the meeting. This is great. I'm not talking only about maybe family reading at home, if you have that blessing. But you yourself, when someone, especially at the beginning of the first love, when you are in love with someone, you want to be with that person. You can't wait to see her or to see him. You don't need anybody to say, can you stand up a couple of hours tonight so we can chat? You want to spend time with a person. How is my time with him, with the Lord? So, to summarize, the Lord said, we show our love to him, our love for him, by obedience unto his commandments, his word. And to do that, we need to spend time in his word. The Shulamite said in the Song of Solomon that he was altogether lovely because she had spent time in the presence of the beloved one. If you see, both of these things bring us to one point. Spending time with Him is the best way to learn to love Him more. Our brother was talking at the beginning of this session about Sodom and Egypt and the world. It came to my mind a song of a hymn, you know it, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and what will happen with the things of the earth? And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." When we look on Him, when we spend time knowing Him more and admiring Him more, the things of this world will vanish in the background, and we will see what awaits us. If anyone here is not saved, I know that this is not a gospel meeting. I just want to say to you, we are not here to preach a religion. We are here to preach a person. We want to present you someone, not something. We want to present you one that is altogether lovely. And we would like you to know Him in the same way that we have come to know Him. But then John says there in verse number 19 in John chapter 4, "He first loved us." We go to the book of Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah we read, "I have loved thee with everlasting love." That means that the love of God is eternal. But there is one specific point in time when God demonstrated His love toward us. Where? At Calvary. The cross. What happened there on the cross? That a loving God, but a just God, dealt once for all with the problem of our sins. We are sinners. We couldn't be in His presence. He couldn't receive us to be with Him. But because He loved you, He loved me, He wanted so much that we could enjoy His presence and a relationship with Him, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. He became a man. He took a body like mine and yours, a real physical body, could feel pain. He wept. He was angry. He felt the pain of a dear friend passing away, Lazarus. He knew the pain of being rejected by those that he loved. A real man, perfect, sinless humanity. But on that perfect and sinless body, He went to the cross. And loving me so much, and loving you so much, He bore my sins and your sins on His body. And God dealt with our sins with the only way by which sins can be dealt with: death. The immortal died. The Son of God gave His blood. And by doing so, He was saying, "I love you." I have put this example in other places. Maybe you have heard me say that, but I remember as a child listening to my Sunday school teacher and said, "Well, look, when you ask a child, how much do you love your parents? Like this? No, no, like this? No, no, no. How much? Like that? No, how much? Like that." You know how much he loved you? Like this. He died on the cross for you. We love Him because He first loved us. So we need to go to the cross, and we need to look at the perfect, sinless Son of God, who is altogether lovely, who is perfect in every aspect, who doesn't have a strong point in His life because everything is perfect. There is nothing that goes beyond anything in Him. He is completely, perfectly, even He is perfect in every aspect. We have weak points, we have strong points, He has points, and everything in Him is lovely. When we look at Him and what He did for us, We need to understand we loved him because he first loved me. And that should be for us enough to show our devotion unto him. Sometimes we would like to see believers coming more to the meetings. I know that sometimes it's impossible because of health issues or any other problem. Sometimes I believe that we could make an extra effort. If our love for the Lord will be healthy and strong, we wouldn't need anybody to remind us, hey, tonight there is a prayer meeting. Or today, we are going to have an activity in the assembly and be there. Because how can I say no? No to the brethren, to the Lord, who loved me so much. Imagine that you are interested in, talking to the single ones here, you're interested in someone and you are praying and thinking that that person might be, you know, develop the friendship or something else in the future. And you say, look, do you have time to catch up tonight? What would you say? Nah. I don't think. I'm sure that you will run to be there. Would you like to have a video call? Yes, let's do it. But how many times we keep the Lord waiting if we can use it that way when we could be where he wants us to be? I would like to read some other verses here, and we are leaving time to my brother, of course. But let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I would like to bring two specific areas, very, very specific, where we can show that we keep his commandments. And I do it with much fear and trust that the Lord will help us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. I'm aware that there are children here, but I think that is the word of God and need to be presented even carefully and lovingly. Paul is telling us here in verse number 2, ye know the commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He's telling, I'm not telling you something new. When I was with you in Thessalonica, I gave you these commandments already. And you know that I gave you by the Lord Jesus. I didn't give them by myself. It wasn't what I just planned. It wasn't Paul's teaching. It was the Lord Jesus. And notice the emphasis on the Lord Jesus. That's a commandment that he gave. This is the will of God. Sometimes we struggle trying to find the will of God in our life about the small details. And of course, that I'm not minimizing those decisions that you need to take, but there are very clear statements in the Word of God about the will of God, and it says very clearly that the will of God is that we should abstain from fornication. There is no doubt about it. We cannot rationalize this idea. We cannot try to make up with something here. And in a few words, anything that means impurity, any sin of can be contained, I'm trying to be careful, I believe you can appreciate that. Any sin that goes against sexual purity, purity for a Christian man, single or married, for a woman, whatever the stage is, the Bible says, abstain from that. Keep away from that. We know that the standards of the world change constantly. And then there are people that try to take liberty about things that before people didn't dream about. But let me say this, the standard of the Lord haven't changed. If anything looks like immorality, abstain from it. Today is so easy. With devices that we all have in our pockets. To be alone. Today is Wednesday evening, and if you please allow me to say something carefully and lovingly to those, first of all, to those who are singers. We pray for Christian marriages. It was lovely last year to see several couples being married, and some of them are here. Even this year. And courting and coming to know each other and spending time with each other, that is a lovely process. But if you allow me, never put yourself in a position of risk where you can do something that you will regret for the rest of your life. Is that clear enough? Never put yourself in a position where you might be at risk of doing something. We all have flesh, a body, and we guess, I think that you understand where I'm trying. Some people can say, oh, don't worry, no one is looking. Oh, our parents were so strict. We don't have to be like them. We are more open-minded. We can allow certain scenes or certain contacts. I will have to stop. But even more, and I said this, and I'm shaking here as I'm saying this, even for us who are married, how many marriages we have seen destroyed because some liberties were taken outside of the marriage link that took to something worse. And that could affect anyone of us. Might the Lord help us to remember that marriage is honorable, that we need to keep our vessels pure. May the Lord bless each marriage here this afternoon. Doesn't matter if you have been married for a few months or for many years. May the Lord preserve us in everything. I think there's enough of that. So, but what is going to be the motivation then to abstain from immorality? The love that we have for the Lord. Know what we are saying? Know what your parents or the elders or anyone else will tell you? Know your own conscience, and definitely know your heart. Don't follow your heart. The Bible says that it's wicked, it's deceitful. People in the world will tell you, follow your heart, whatever your heart says, do it. No, don't do that. Follow the word of the Lord. Follow the person of the Lord. That is the only solid ground. To keep away from that. If I love him, if I appreciate his person, if I see his beauty, his perfection, his majesty, if I appreciate his word, what he did on the cross, where he took my sin, where he bore the punishment that I deserved, where he bled and died for me, then I wouldn't need anybody to tell me what to do or what not. I love him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandment. And here the word of God said that you should abstain from any kind of immorality. And that should be definite in our life. I think that's important. But then secondly, I would like to read something about our local church life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. I will read two verses, keeping an eye on the clock. Matthew chapter 28. Very well-known passage again, verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, excuse me for a moment. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even a very few words here. This is what we normally refer to as the Great Commission. The Lord sending the disciples to go into the world. It says here, in verse number 19, teach all nations. Those who know about the languages of the Bible tells us that this can be also paraphrased like make disciples in all the nations. And to make disciples, we need to preach the gospel. But the word disciple means someone who follows, someone who is following a master, a teacher, to learn from him, to put into practice what you're observing. That is a disciple. Make disciples. Preach the gospel.
And I want you to pay attention to me very carefully. Not only to see them being saved, but to make them followers, disciples. How? He says here, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptism shouldn't be taken lightly. It's obedient. It should be the natural response. Every believer should be baptized. But when you are baptized, when I was baptized, we were professing our obedience unto the Lord, and we were making like a public declaration of my willingness to submit unto him. Baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Great Commission then is not only preaching the gospel to see people being saved, it's seeing them obeying all things that he has commanded. What I'm bringing that point here. Once again, we observe things that happen in other places, and we think about them and we look at them from the Word of God. For many believers, young and old, could be a big temptation to think, well, what is wrong with joining effort with Christians who gather in different places to go together and see the gospel being preached? What is wrong with that? We need to see people being saved. It sounds very good. But if we say, we are not going to talk about teaching, we are not going to talk about doctrine, we are going just to preach the gospel, and the people get saved, they can go wherever they want to, it doesn't matter. That is not what my Bible says about the Great Commission. Someone told me 1 year ago, half obedience is disobedience. We cannot say, I want to see people being saved, and then I'm going to join any other effort by people who are not obeying the Word of God about gathering only to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that that doesn't matter. Because God wants people to be saved, which is true, but God wants them to obey all things. And all things mean all things. Everything that is connected to the local church. I have heard people even saying, why should we focus in things that divide us instead of looking into things that make us united together? You know what? Because it's important to the Lord. I see that I have to give a couple of examples here. And once again, it's not only for young people, because I am even more surprised when I see someone older neglecting the teachings on the Word of God and setting a bad example for the young ones. I'm not going to speak here about head coverings. We know that it's biblical. You can go back to the Word of God. You have heard good teaching here about that. If I believe that the teaching of the headship is manifested, among other things, with the head covered of the sisters in the meeting and the uncovered head of the brethren in the meeting, how can I go freely to a place where that is not maintained and observed? And not only that, but it's rejected. I mentioned AI briefly before. Some of my older brethren might don't know that it's called artificial intelligence. It's something different, but I'm not promoting or denying it. I just stating something here. I asked AI this question one day. What is the teaching in the churches about the head covering? AI said three. One, ladies have to cover the heads in the local churches when they are gathered. Number two, the covering is the hair only. Number three, that is only for the first century. It doesn't apply to us in the present time. And then I ask another question. Since when point two and three became popular in the churches? And the answer was in the middle of the 20th century. Other sources said that even a little bit earlier, at the beginning of the 20th century.
when the feminist movement came into the churches and they started to say, we are not going to use this anymore because it's suppressive and it goes against the freedom of the woman. And then I asked again to Elia. So the change didn't come from the Bible. It came from the culture of the world. And the answer was spot on. Do you know that all the churches, all the denominations, all the Christian groups in the world, they taught and they believe and they practice the head covering? All of them. Look at the Bible commentary from the 16th century, from the 17th century. All of them. Do you know that the feminist movement in America, in 1 year, they asked the lady from all the churches to bring the head covering, to burn them in public? And they did it. I'm just putting one example. So if I know that the Word of God teaches, and it's not just, I don't know, I hope that all my dear sisters, younger and old, they have a conviction about what the head covering means under the Word of God. It's not a tradition that we have. It's not something that we just do. It's not a brethren sin, as Mario was saying yesterday, with capital B, that's not what we want to promote here at all. It's in the heart of God. He had a special way. What about the plurality of the elders? Do we recognize that that's the only divine pattern for a church? That having only one minister, whatever the name is in the church, is not only not found in the Bible, but against the will of God? How can I go to a place where that is not respected and maintained? I'm sorry for being so plain and clear. But I think that this might be helpful for someone. We love the believers wherever they gather. We are one church. There is one body. The Lord Jesus is coming to take us to be with Him. We love our fellow Christians. But when it comes to our association, to gather unto the name of the Lord, we need to love what the Lord loves, His word. Because if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Some people might say, I have heard people saying that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 14 about the women that don't speak in public and all these things that Paul presents in that chapter, they are only Paul's idea. That the Lord Jesus never spoke about those things. Consequently, they are not commandments of the Lord, they are commandments of Paul. But Paul himself denied that completely. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he said that if someone is spiritual, I'm trying to find the verse. Sorry, I got my timer here. It's on, so I know that my brother needs to come in here now. That what I said to you, they are commandments of the Lord. So Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going away from my main topic. I just want to say this. Do you love him? I know you do. Spend time with him. Know him more. And obey his commandments. Abstain from immorality. And keep close to what the Lord has ordained for the local church. May the Lord bless you.